Well, I greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name. I do apologize to those of you who are here who would probably rather hear Howard preach because you have to listen to me other times. But we trust that there is something here that I can share that will be a blessing to you from God's Word. There's a concept that is clearly taught in Scripture that we find in Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." We understand what that means. There's two sides. We can't have both. We can't have a foot in both camps. There's good, there's evil, there's right, there's wrong, there's light, there's darkness. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Separated Unto God. A young man here, we're talking about separation, the class in separation, might share some very similar thoughts. So there's a man that comes into our shop very often, probably every day, every work day, he comes in there. And what's intriguing about that man that comes in there every single day is that he always dresses the same. He looks the same every time you see him. He's always got brown pants on. He's always got a brown shirt on every single time you see him. In fact, sometimes, most times, all the time, he even wears brown shoes and brown socks and a brown hat, and everything's brown. That's our UPS man. UPS man always comes in there every day looking exactly the same as he did the day before. And we know, when we see him, we immediately know who he represents. We don't ever get him confused with the FedEx guy. Why don't we? It's because the FedEx guy's uniform is very different from the UPS man. His is blue or something. But the point is that we know them when we see them. We know what they represent. And I do not plan to stand here telling you how you should dress here at Elm Street. It's not the sermon of the morning. But there's a principle that we want to follow. There's a principle that we need to apply to our lives that will make us different from the world. We are not going to dress up in brown clothes or blue clothes so that we know. That would be great if we could simply put on a church uniform and be separated. Would that be easy? That would be easy. We would like that. All you have to do is put on the right uniform. Separation is much, much bigger than the way I dress. Much bigger. It's much bigger than the car I drive or the way I comb my hair or lots of other things that we do that we can see. And those are okay things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention to those, but that separation is not the way we dress. In fact, I would say the way I dress is not separation at all. Separation determines how I would dress. Being dressed properly does not separate me from the world. Maybe I'll share that story later. What is separation? Separation is a point, a line, or means of division. So when you divide something, there's an intervening gap between two things. You have this and you have that, and in between there is a gap. That is separation. And as we consider that concept in our world today, as we live in a world of increasing ungodliness and wickedness, and we are trying to represent the children of light, the kingdom of light, do you think that gap should be getting wider or narrower? I think that gap should be getting wider. We are not of this world. Jesus says something about this, and if you care to, you can turn with me to John 17. We might look at a number of scriptures if we have time, but I'd like to start here in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he tells us a few things. Just going to read a few verses here. I'm not sure what we should read. Maybe we'll start at verse 11. Jesus talking to God here and talking about his disciples, and he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, whose name thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy filled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Verse 11 there says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these, the disciples," and I believe that includes us today. We're still in the world, in a sense. I'll say a little bit more on that in a minute. But he says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." He was interested in his disciples being separated from the rest of the world, being separated from the evil and the unbelief that was out there. Verse 14, it says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." That sounds like separation. They're not of the world. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. What exactly does it mean to not be of the world? There are two categories here. There's, first of all, we are in the world in a sense because we are all here. No choice of ours. We have been born here. We are in the world. Then there is that other camp that is not of the world. That is, those of us who have been born here into the world, not by choice, but have chosen then to step out of that world into the kingdom of Christ. So none of us will ever become separated from the world without a specific choice to move from one camp to the other. I must do that if I will be separated. We need to make that deliberate choice. Well, what is he trying to convey here? What is in it for us? He says, we are not of the world. There's a couple of other verses I would like to read from 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Everyone's included here. He says in verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Then in verse 15, he says this, and we're talking about what is the world. And I believe we could say this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the world. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," here we go, here's the definition of the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, I believe, encapsulates every part of the world. The sin that doth so easily beset us fits in there somewhere. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He says, do not love the world. Do not love those things. They will separate you from God. We're talking about separation, but we're not talking about being separated from God. We're talking about being separated unto God. We don't want to follow these things that will separate us from God. So there must be a separation, there must be a cutting off, a turning away from, a distancing from. That gap must be getting bigger as we consider the world and all those things we just looked at. Jesus says, you can't have it both ways. You can't be following all these things and still have me. You got to choose. Well, he also says that when we do that, he says that the world will hate us. Verse 14, "The world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Why does the world hate the church? Why does the world hate the Christian? And you might say, well, I don't think they do really, because all my worldly neighbors appreciate me. They love when I come and help them mow their grass, and they love when I'm honest, and they love when I bring them Christmas cookies and all that stuff. They love me. And maybe they do. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later, but let me say this. I think the pendulum of favor toward the godly is swung in our favor at this time, right now. There's not a lot of us that are facing tough things because we're choosing to live for Christ. Or maybe you are this. Maybe you have this week. I haven't. The pendulum is swung in our favor. If you don't think it can change quickly, go back and study history, and you will find that it can change quickly. And I don't know if and when that pendulum will swing the other way for you and I, but I would say it is very possible for that to happen. Will that affect what you choose? Will that affect whether or not you choose to be separated from the world? Well, let's go on and look at the call to separation. I have some verses I'd like to read here from 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. You'll read 14 to the end of the chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And just think about all the different separations that you see in here. So what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Or for ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, that and be ye separate. There's the call. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So God here says, I want you to come apart and be separate. You can't have it both ways. I want you to come apart and be separate. And he gives us some examples there of how that's going to look. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or communion? What communion hath light with darkness? We all understand the illustration of the cattle yoke, even though it is not something we use today. Hasn't been used for many years. But we understand that. When you yoke two cattle together, two head of cattle, they have to go the same direction. They have to be in this. They have to have at least relatively close the same interest, because if they're not going in the same direction, there's going to be a problem. There's not going to be much happening in the field except chaos, maybe. But those two head of cattle need to have a common interest, a common direction, a common identity. They need to be focused on the same thing. And we sometimes use that illustration to relate to our business life, and that might be true, but it's much bigger than just our business life. We're separated in a lot more different ways than just in business, and we just saw some of those here. This will include every area of our life. Do you believe that? Separation include every area of our life. What part can you separate out that you don't have to be separated in? It includes all of us, every part of me. Separation is as old as time. And we'll look at a few of those verses, but let's start with we're not going to turn to these, but if you go back to Isaiah 14, I believe it is, where there was something happening in heaven where Lucifer, that angel called Lucifer, he decided that he doesn't like it the way it is, and he's going to rise up against God, and he's going to become like God, and he was proud, and there was a separation that happened there. You know what happened? He was cast out of heaven. Sin could not inhabit the same place that a righteous and holy God called home. See, he was cast out of heaven. There was a separation there. There can't be any sin in heaven. He was banished. Another couple that I thought of that was separated and banished was Adam and Eve. As they were there in the garden and they had all that good stuff, they had that perfect world to live in. But you know what? They sinned. They chose to do something wrong, and there was a separation that happened as God came down there, walked in the garden, found them hiding in the trees, wherever they were, and he said, you can't be here anymore. You're going to have to leave. And he sent them out of the garden, and as they, I don't know what it looked like outside of the garden, but let your imagination run. There's a dusty, stony, rocky road that led out of the garden. Maybe it just appeared as they sinned. I don't know. My illustration is weak. But as they went out of the garden and they turned back and they saw that angel standing there in the gate with the flaming sword, do you think they understood something about separation? I think they did. Maybe it's not as cut and dried and clear in our minds today always, but it was in their minds. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That is a good question for us to analyze. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And yet, unfortunately, I believe there are churches, nominal Christianity, across the world that is trying to do this very thing, is trying to mesh the church and the world. And it doesn't work. It will not work. People are doing the best to mesh these two. We cannot do that. We need to be on our guard lest we are guilty of the same. Paul asked us, what communion hath light with darkness? Light was separated from darkness back in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from there. Some interesting verses, and I'm not sure what they all mean. But verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So light was created right here in verse 3. Let there be light, and there was light. Did God create darkness? He created light here in verse 3. But then in verse 4, he says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, we understand pretty simple concept that where there's light, the darkness fades. There's a separation. There is a separation there. It might not be a clear line, but there's a separation. The further you move from the light, the darker it gets. The further you move from the darkness, the lighter it gets. But there's a separation here that I want us to notice, that God separated those two things. Now, if you see, God created light in verse 3, but it was not separated from the darkness, how do you think that looked? He created light. It says he created light. And I don't know, I don't have any answers to this, but it's something I just have thought about recently. What did it look like before God separated those two? Did he create the light and say, well, that's... And God never had to second guess himself. He never made any mistakes. But for us to understand this a little bit better, did God create that light and then he said, you know what? That light and darkness, that doesn't look good. You know, we sometimes try and create things, we build things, and we step back and say, there's a better way to do that. And God didn't have to do that. Understand that. But God, for some reason, decided, I'm going to put this in Scripture that I specifically divided the light and the darkness. Now, that was natural light and darkness. But God is still dividing natural light and darkness, and he is still dividing spiritual light and darkness. He is still doing that. Even though we, sometimes as a church, don't know how to separate those things, those things are clear in God's mind. He has a separation. He understands that. God did not want light and darkness mixing together, if they could have. But he did not want that. There's a separation, and there's a lesson in that for us with spiritual light and darkness. They cannot mix, no matter how much we may try to do that. God made it very clear that he desired for his people to remain separate from the heathen nations around them, going back to the time of Israel in the Old Testament. There's some strange commands that he gave to them in Deuteronomy 22. We're not going to turn there, but I'm just going to read a couple of those verses. There's some commands that to us in the 21st century seem rather strange and antiquated, and we don't really understand maybe what exactly was going on there, but in Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, he says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of that vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together." Now, there's some things in there that God specifically told to his people. I don't want you to do this. In fact, this is wrong to do this. And we look at those and say, well, I don't know what was wrong with planting diverse seeds. What could have been wrong with that? You know, if you have two kinds of vegetables in your garden, what could be wrong with planting them together, or putting an ox and an ass in the yoke together? You know, you'd think if you were on hard times and that's all you had to put in your yoke, why couldn't you do that? What would be wrong with that? And then he says, I don't want you to wear garments that have wool and linen together. Now, if you like history and if you study history, you will know that there was this cloth that they used a lot back in colonial days called linsey woolsey. Remember that? What was that? Well, I believe that was linen and wool. So were they a bunch of sinners? Or what was God getting at? And I don't believe they were. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that today. However, God was saying back there in the old covenant, these are some things I want you to do so that you are not unequally yoked with the people around you. I believe that God was saying, I want you to understand, well, let me say this yet, as far as the ox and the ass together and the yoke, I believe the one was clean and the one was unclean. I should have looked back at that again. But there was a cleanness and an uncleanness that could not be yoked together in that yoke. There was a separating of these things. While we no longer observe these specifics, I believe the concept lives on. Israelites, by keeping these laws illustrating ceremonial uncleanness, the Old Testament saints proved themselves a people committed to Jehovah God alone. Thus, they would reject the fashions, tastes, and plowings of the world for the distinction of being made a special people that God had chosen. I don't understand all those verses, but I believe God was instilling them a concept of separation that maybe is kind of lost on us. I found those verses interesting. Then there's also a future and a final separation. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That will be the final separation between light and darkness. And I challenge us to be living lives today that we are on the right side in that final separation, that we are not part of those that are cast into that lake of fire. Next point is that separation is not an option for the Christian, and we have already been talking about that. The verse we started out with made that very clear. Some of Paul's writings as well that we were reading that says he asked the question, what concord or what connection, how can Christ and Belial work together? He raises that question. And we, of course, know the answer to that. What part does a believer have with an infidel? Well, they don't go together. Christ and Belial are not compatible. They cannot mesh. They cannot coexist in our lives. We can't have part of Christ in our life, part of our life dedicated to Christ, and part of it dedicated to Belial. That doesn't work. You're either doing one or the other. The devil may deceive us into thinking we can do it, divide that up between two masters, but we can't. We saw that in the beginning as we started out. Ever since Lucifer rose up against God thousands of years ago, there's been a conflict between good and evil. And we find ourselves right smack in the middle of that conflict today. That hasn't abated. In fact, it's probably gotten more intense. We find ourselves right in the middle of that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, Christ and Belial are not agreed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a question that Amos asks in his writings. And we can't walk together unless we're going the same direction. We have a park close by there to our house, Shawnee Park, and there's a nice lake there, and there's a 3 or 4 mile trail around that park, and Sometimes in the summer, my wife and I like to go over there and just walk around the lake. Now, how would that work for us to walk around the lake if we was going two different directions? We'd meet twice on either side, right? Wouldn't work. We can't walk together unless we're agreed. We have to be going the same direction. You see, light is going that direction and darkness is going that direction. We can't have both and be headed toward our heavenly kingdom, our heavenly home. We must be separate from the world. Remember that verse there in John, 1 John 2 that we read? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have it both ways. Did I say that before? Can't have it both ways. Separation is not an option, according to that verse. Let's look at a couple of other verses in Romans chapter 8. I'd like to just read the first, maybe the first 9 or 10 verses here. And we're thinking about whether or not separation is an option. Well, we know it's not, but just reinforcing that thought. Verse 1 of Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law would not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, that's how the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, by not walking after the flesh, but by walking after the Spirit. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." They that are after the flesh, it doesn't say they mind the things of the Spirit, does it? It says they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's a separation there. They can't be meshed. You can't have them both. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh," what does it say? They cannot please God. We cannot please God if we are in the flesh. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." I think I'll stop reading there. But there's a contrast. The carnal mind is actually an enemy of God. Not only can they not come together in the same yoke, but they are polar opposites. They are enemies. They're going two different directions. Well, separation is not an option. It affects, as I said earlier, every area of our life. Our goals are different. At least they're supposed to be different from those of the world. Now, there's some that maybe as we live lives here in our work and things like that, sometimes our goals get pretty close. We're all out there trying to make a living. We're all out there providing for our home, for our families. Some of those things, I don't know that you can separate, but the reason we're doing them is different. The reason we're going to work is different. Is it because I am looking to provide for my family and have finances that I can give to the work of God, to the work of His kingdom? Or is it to build up a pile that we can live happily on ever after? If there's differences in our goals, and sometimes it's hard to see that, and sometimes I wonder how different we really are. I wonder. So we talk differently, we act differently, we do business differently, we drive differently, we look different, we talk different. We have a different future destiny. The things we worship are different. At least they should be. But I ask you the question, are we? Are we different in all these things? Am I different in all these things? And we each have to answer that question for ourselves, because sometimes I think, if you're like me, we lose focus. We're in the world. We're working in the world. We're living in the world. And we just kind of get used to it, and we forget that these things don't mesh. We forget that we're Christ's. So how different do we need to be in these things? How separated, how different from the world do I need to be until I can consider myself separated from the world? Looking at that from a church perspective, how many years should we be behind the world? What would be a good formula so that we could be safe? Would that be 10 years or 20 years or 50 years? It's kind of the wrong concept, isn't it? We're not looking to just see how far behind the world we can be, but we are separated unto God. We're separated from the world. We're separated unto God. And so this gap, I believe, that we were talking about can look different depending what exactly we're talking about in life. You know, sometimes that gap gets pretty small. Because we're doing nearly the same thing as the world. But there's other things when it comes to the spiritual side that gap should be getting very wide and should be very noticeable. James 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We read some similar verses to that already. We are called to love God and not the things of the world. Mark 12 verse 30 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That's pretty much all of us, isn't it? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Because this is the first commandment. That means every part of us should be pursuing God. And maybe the reason we struggle sometimes to maintain a separation from the world is because we just like it too much. Is there things out there that attract you? There are some things out there that attract me. I remember many years ago, 17 or 18 or 19 maybe, and I went to Bible school, and I remember a class that I had there, and I remember our teacher telling us that when a man or a woman becomes a Christian, they are dead to sin. And he used the illustration that a Christian in relating to the world is like a lion that has been killed. And you can take a piece of red meat and you can drag that around in front of his nose and he has no response whatsoever because he is dead. I don't know about you, but I don't find my Christian life to work that way. When the devil's dragging that red meat in front of me, I want to take a look. I want to take a sniff. Taste it. Maybe you can't concur with that. Maybe I'm the weird guy, but I think that's how we work. Yes, we want to be separated. Yes, we want to follow God. We want to be separated from the world. We want to be sanctified and cleansed and not be desiring the things of the world. But you know what? There's times when we will face a very real temptation that we are not dead. It means something to us. How much do we love those things? Well, the Word tells us, the verses we read, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is my goal. That is, I hope, your goal, is to be a person of God. Will we make some mistakes along the way? Will we desire some of the things of the world sometimes? We may. What's important is what we do with that then, after we have looked or tasted. What do we do that? We can't stay there. And we can't make exceptions for that either. I don't want to come across that way. There's a specific dividing between light and darkness, but we in our mortal bodies struggle with with loving the world. Back in the Old Testament, a devout Jew would never have consecrated the temple by bringing in an idol and placing it on the shelf in the temple. That would have been unthinkable, unheard of. Because God could not tolerate that. But how often do we try to bring an idol into our temple, into our heart, and keep it there for a while? God cares about that just as much as he would have if someone would have carried an idol into his temple thousands of years ago. Well, does separation produce holiness? God calls us to a life of discipleship which separates, not the other way around. Too often, I'm afraid that we can get that mixed up. We can place undue emphasis on the outward while ignoring what is really underneath the clothes that we have on. Separation is produced by being changed by God taking our heart and washing it and cleansing it and remaking it. You know, he takes that heart of stone and he makes a heart of flesh in there. And that heart of flesh is what produces that separation. Because that heart of flesh should desire the things of God. We can be separated in dress and not be godly and righteous. That is possible. And I really appreciate the way the Conservative Church has prescribed that we do dress. I appreciate that. But are we reading more into that than God wants us to? You know, if you would go into Lebanon, I don't know who all lives in Lebanon here, but if you would go into Lebanon and you would see someone from another nationality, maybe just for the sake of illustration, maybe it's a Muslim man. And you know, they sometimes appear very differently than we do. And we can easily pick them out as we go into town because sometimes they may look like us, but sometimes you'll see them dressed in clothes that look very foreign to us. And they may have some robes on, or they may even have a feel on top of their head, and they really just stand out to us. And so they are very separated from the world. What exactly, well, they're even very religious. What does that do for them? And I don't stand in judgment of them, but I just want to point out that that religion still allows them to jump in an airplane and fly it into a tower in New York City. Even though they're separated, even though they're religious, you see, there was nothing inside. Well, maybe there was hatred inside there. But God was not controlling that heart. And it's easy for us to see that when we look at an illustration like that. But when we look at me, it becomes a little bit more, I don't know, vague and hard to pinpoint just where I am at. If I am actually separated because of holiness, or if I'm trying to produce holiness by my separation. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate. What does that mean? Well, it means to be set off by boundary. And sometimes we get real nervous when we start talking about boundaries and fences and restrictions and things like that. You know, a fence brings security, I believe, by defining where a danger zone is. If you were out hiking in a mountainous area, maybe you're not too far from Fort Indian Town Gap. Maybe this could happen up there. I don't know how that is up there, but I believe they do have some live firing ranges, and I don't know where they are, but let's just say you're walking through the woods, hiking with your family, and you come to a fence right in front of you, and it really blocks your path. You really wanted to go to the other side of wherever you were going. And here's this fence, and on it it says, "Danger, live firing range, do not enter." How do you look at that fence? This thing is in my way. It's restricting me. I can't do what I want to do. And so that fence is a bad thing. You know, in a case like that, I would be thankful. I think we should be thankful for that fence, because otherwise we would be unaware and we'd walk into that live firing range and bring harm to myself or my family. So that fence, that protection, that fence is really, it really is a benefit to me, because it keeps me out of danger. But too often we look at that as rules are offensive. God has set boundaries for his church, and he has authorized the church to set boundaries for its members. How are we going to look at them? You know, the church, I believe, maybe the church fails sometimes in making their fences. They might. But I believe behind most all of those fences, there's a biblical principle that we need to take a look at before we disregard it. Notice he talks about coming out in those two verses I just read. He says, "I will be a father unto you." No, let me back up. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." And then in the next verse, he says, "I will be a father unto you." And I find it interesting that coming out from among them is required in order for us to be sons and daughters of God, the way we read that. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The one has to come before the other. Well, just one more illustration on whether it's possible to become separated from the world and not be righteous. And it is possible. There's a man, probably, well, quite a long time ago, I think it was back in 300 or 400 years after Jesus would have walked here on earth, 300 or 400 AD, a man by the name of Simon Stylites, if I'm saying that right. And he was a monk who lived in what we would call modern-day Syria. And he was trying to find God. Well, he thought asceticism was the answer. You know, the more I afflict myself, the closer I will come to God. And he lived his life on top of a pillar. He started, I believe, with a 10-foot-high pillar and ended up with a 50-foot-high pillar. And on top of that pillar, he had a 3x3 square platform that he lived on. A 3x3 is not very big. That's twice the size of this platform I'm standing on. A 3x3 platform on top of a 50-foot pillar. He lived up there, denying himself from most all the things that we enjoy in life, except for a little bit of food and water. And he lived up there for 37 years. That's what I said, 37 years. Can you imagine? How could you do that? He was doing that in order to find approval with God. He died on that pillar, bent over in prayer. And my heart goes out to someone who is that dedicated, but going about it in seemingly a way that is a complete waste of time and energy. It is not what I would do that will separate me. I will become separated to God as I let him take care of my heart, and then I will follow him in a life of discipleship and separation. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, that's the key. It's being born again. Otherwise, there's no amount of anything, no amount of living on top of pillars or anything like that, that can get us into heaven. It's being born again. Well, in conclusion, the transition from being separated unto God, to being assimilated into the world is a constant battle for us as Christians. And that transition is so subtle that we hardly know when it stops and starts. We just hardly know. But if we are separated, it is worth the effort, because when we are separated unto God, we have all the glories of a wonderful future with Him to look forward to. And we have a choice. I mentioned this earlier. We have a choice to step from one side of the line to the other. And God respects our choice. You know, if I choose not to be separated unto God, God will honor that in my life. He's okay with that. He's not okay with that, but He will honor that. But He will also honor my choice in death. You see, if I've chosen to be separate from God in life, maybe I didn't make that choice, but I just didn't want to be separated unto God. And so that, by default, I'm not separated to God. He will honor that in death as well. And I will continue to be separated from God because I chose that in life. But if I choose in life to be separated unto God, and I do my best to live my life after the teachings in the Scripture, following Jesus' example, He will honor that in death as well. And I will be separated unto God. I will be separated from the darkness and living in the light for eternity. And that is, of course, what we all want to do. And I can assure you, we will either be separated from God or we will be separated unto God. And there is literally a world of difference between the two. Let's kneel for prayer.